Please turn in your Bible, the pew Bibles there, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to come in covering verses 7 through 12. You'll find it in the pew Bible on page 661. If you're using the large print Bible, it's on page 1039. And after we read the scripture, keep it in your the Bible open, because we're going to be going back to it very shortly. There we go. This is Koheleth, the preacher and teacher, speaking. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The message is entitled, To Be or Not to Be Alone. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Powerful and effective, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit upon us now, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive the message you desire to reveal, and that this preacher not get in your way. May it be your message, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, please do open your Bibles to the beginning, you know, where it says in the beginning, right? So please open your Bible to Genesis 1:1. This is the creation account. I want to point out something to you that is, it's pretty simple, but it is actually very profound at the same time. So see a couple of people flipping pages. I'll wait a second. Okay. So this is the creation account, beginning of our Bibles, beginning of God's word. I'm going to start in verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Verse 10. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. 12th verse. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was what?
Good.
Verse 21. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was
good.
Verse 25. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was
good.
Verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was
very good.
Very good. Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, the second chapter of Genesis is a retelling of the creation account, but from a little different perspective. I'm going to start the 15th verse. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Did you catch that? Not good. Everything God created was good. In fact, it was very good. The first thing that God declares that is not good is that for man to be alone. This is God's verdict. We are not to be alone. Now, you might think that with February 14th being a couple days away, that this is going to be a Valentine's message. Well, that would be a pretty rare occurrence for me to preach about a secular holiday. But it is true that today's scripture from Ecclesiastes has often been used during wedding ceremonies. I myself have read it during the lighting of the Unity Candle, where the bride and groom celebrate their coming together with the Lord, right? A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Koheleth, our teacher and preacher, gives us several examples of how two are better than one. He starts with a negative example of a man who pursues wealth at the expense of all relationships. He was all alone, we're told. No friends, no children, no brothers. He had his work and his wealth, but there was a void within him, a vexation of spirit. Not only couldn't he find satisfaction, he was miserable. Two are better than one. This seems so obvious that we might wonder why Koheleth and others in scripture take the time to bring it up. Before we get to Koheleth's three examples, I have a simple one for you this week. So, you might be surprised I went over to Brigantine to play pickleball this week, right? But there was only three of us that showed up at that particular time. So we played three games of two against one, right? Two-person team against a single player. And each time, again, a great big surprise, the team of two beat the team of one. Now, the time that I was the single player, at one point the score was 4-4. So we get involved in this very long point, and they're just running me from one side of the court to the other side of the court, and I'm just barely getting it. It was miraculous, and I won the point, so it was 5-4. But I was so worn out that I didn't get one more point at all, nothing more. A very clear, simple example that two certainly proves to be better than one. Two people cooperating together have a good return for their work, Koheleth tells us. We have all heard expressions like two heads are better than one. We can not only share ideas, we can stimulate each other to be more creative. We can have complementary gifting. We double our experience base. Back in the 1980s, the Coast Guard sent me to college for a two-year associate's degree. And for most of the time, I had the same two lab partners in several classes. One of the assignments that we were given was to create a testing process for a digital chip called a flip-flop. I know you all know all about that. Not necessary to know for the story, though. So one of my partners had experience with a microprocessor. Another one of my partners had experience with an interface adapter, allowing you to attach other things to the microprocessor. And I had just taken a programming course in machine language. And our final project exceeded the expectations of the instructor to the point where we received an A+, but not any A+. Using calculus, he gave us a plus that extended on into infinity. Three heads were better than one. And we shared our gifts and experiences and our complementary gifting. So, each of Koheleth's examples has to do with traveling. In his day, travel was arduous, dangerous, and time-consuming. Most people had to walk everywhere. If there was a road, there was no asphalt or concrete. There were paths over rocky terrain. Falling down was a very real occurrence when traveling. And someone might not come along for quite some time. Not only might you be injured, there were wild animals to worry about. Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Of course, we can see a very widespread application to that into many areas of life, right? Pity the person that doesn't have someone to help them up, because we all do, trip. Falling down was a very real occurrence when traveling, which I already told you. There were also very few lodging options while traveling, and most of the time people slept outside in the elements. Usually they had only enough stuff with them that they could carry, right? And they would have clothes to keep them warm. And as a desert gets extremely hot during the day, it gets very cold at night. So two travelers would lie close together, sharing their cloaks and body warmth. It wasn't just a matter of comfort, it was a matter of survival. Thieves and bandits were a common danger on the roads. Think about Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That was the reality of travel in those days. There was no AAA to call either. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And if two are better than one, how much more so would three be? It's not just a matter of addition, it's a matter of multiplication. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken for a few reasons. There is an increase in strength for sure, but there's also an increase in durability. On a Coast Guard helicopter, there are rescue hoists, and they have hoist cables made out of a type of wire rope. There are very strict guidelines about how many breaks in the wire are allowed before mandatory replacement of the cable. When a strand breaks, it's just not a matter of a decrease in lifting capability. The likelihood of the cable unwinding and coming apart increases also. But being wound together, they help hold each other and the whole cable together, each strand, securing and strengthening the others. Yes, being alone in our daily walk makes it harder on many levels. Hear the lament in Psalm 102, verse 7. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. In Psalm 142, verse 4. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Scripture lifts up individual prayer, and Jesus often modeled taking time alone to pray. But then Jesus encouraged us to gather together. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. If you don't know that verse by now. When Jesus sent out his disciples to prepare the way for him, how did he send them out? Well, we read it in a couple of places, but in Mark 6, verse 7, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Now, I've mentioned to you before the story, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a little book with a great story. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it, and I placed it in the Right Now Media Ecclesiastes Bible Study for the fifth week this week, but we'll be looking at on Tuesday. Christian is the main character, and he is on a pilgrim journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He has old friends and new friends. Some friends that hinder and some friends that help. Early in the story, we have this exchange. The man, Christian, said, my neighbors, why did you come after me? To which they replied, to persuade you to come back with us. But the man said, I just cannot do that. You live in the city called Destruction, the place where I too was born. I've seen that if you die there, you will sink lower than the grave into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Listen to me, my neighbors, and come with me. Obstinate. That's a good name for someone that opposes your right. Obstinate. What? And leave all our friends and our possessions behind? Christian. Yes, because all that you forsake is not worthy to be compared to just a little of that which I'm seeking to find. If you come with me and also find it, you will be blessed as I. For where I go, there's more than enough to go around. Come on and let me prove it to you. Obstinate. What are you seeking since you're leaving everything you own to find it? Christian. I seek an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which does not fade away. It is laid up in heaven and is safe there, to be given to them that diligently seek it. Here, just read it in my book. And what is Christian's book? The Bible. The Bible. Now, my four grandchildren and Portland Public have all gone to the Pilgrim Academy. The two older ones have graduated, with the oldest, Rachel, now attending Lancaster Bible College. But Pilgrim is a Christian school preparing. Here, I was supposed to advance this. There's a slide on Pilgrim's Progress. You can download the book. You can for free. It's like I said, some right now media. It's widely shared. Let's read this Hebrews 11:13 together. Let's begin. Those all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So every student, a pilgrim is a Christian school preparing young Christians for the journey in this world. Every student at Pilgrim Academy reads Pilgrim's Progress. Now, Rachel was home from school this weekend visiting. So Carol and I went out on Friday night to visit with all the family. And because I've been working on this message, I asked if they knew why this school had its name. Where did their name come from? Right? And Ethan, he's the youngest grandson, he says he went right to his backpack, pulled out a notebook, and received a piece of paper in less than 30 seconds. And it was from last October. That question was part of a lesson they had learned. And here's what was on the paper. Where did the name Pilgrim Academy come from? The name of the school was chosen by Dr. Warren A. Allen, the school's founder, for the following reasons. One, the Bible calls Christians strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Hebrews 11:13, which you just read. Because a pilgrim is someone who is traveling and hasn't reached his home. As Christians, our home is in heaven. So we are just traveling through this time on earth. Number two, our founding church, Emmanuel Church, which is up in Egg Harbor City, was originally a congregational church, which was the denomination of the pilgrims who came over on the Mayflower. The pilgrims on the Mayflower, number three, the pilgrims on the Mayflower left England and came to America so that they could have religious freedom. We have left the public schools of the U.S. so that we could have the religious freedom to teach all knowledge in light of God's word, the Bible. Christians' best friends in the Pilgrim's Progress were evangelists, charity, faithful, and hopeful. Now, my friends, it is not good for man to be alone. Loneliness is a liability. So I have a few slides here of facts to share with you. So over half the people in our country, these are all stats for the U.S., always felt alone. That was in 2019. It was up 4% from the, or was that 6%? I got the wrong glasses on. 6% from the previous year. Imagine how those numbers increased by loneliness as the years of the pandemic proceeded, right? Almost half always felt that their relationships were not meaningful. Again, this was an increase of 4%. One person in five has no close friends. One person in five. Nearly 6 out of 10 said they sometimes or always felt like no one knew them well. Again, an increase of 4% in 2019. All right. This affects your health. 77% of adults with poor or fair physical health are lonely, compared to only half, which is still a high number, who are in excellent health. And then this next one here, let me go back here. This next one, if you think about it, makes a lot of sense, but it's very scary. 85% of adults with poor or fair mental health are lonely. Of course, being lonely contributes to their poor or fair mental health at the same time. It's a vicious circle. That's an astounding number, right? But still, 42% of adults report that they are lonely, even if they're in excellent health. The likelihood of mortality increases by 26% for those that feel lonely. 45% increased risk of mortality in seniors who are lonely. Anybody here a senior? I think maybe in a couple of years I'll be a senior. Okay. It affects other parts of your health too. 29% increase of heart disease, 32% increased risk of strokes, loneliness, and isolation have similar effects on health as being obese, alcoholism, or smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is more harmful than not exercising. Now, this 44% of baby boomers, which many of us in this room are baby boomers, sometimes feel lonely. 16% of baby boomers. So we actually doing slightly better than the general populace as a baby boomer about this friendship issue. But still, that's one in six, right? 1 in 6 baby boomers have no close friends. People with a high degree of loneliness are twice as likely to develop Alzheimer's. Very sobering statistics. Now, sometimes making new friends is difficult, especially if you get older. Yeah. There's a short little poem called Be a Friend. I told Carol I wrote it, but she didn't believe me. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. You get that? Let me read that again. That's pretty good. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. This will be on the website and on Right Now Media tomorrow. So you can commit that to memory. You and I are already part of a community. We are part of the body of Christ. And this particular body of Christ. Paul spoke a lot about the connections within the local church. Each of us are like a different part of the same body. Now, he talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to give you several verses of it, but there's a much wider section. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. On the night before his journey on earth was to end, Jesus' disciples were gathered around him, and he was preparing them for his painful departure. Jesus was commanding them and comforting them. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other.
Amen.
Amen. My friends, you and I are never alone. We have one another, and we have the promise of our Savior. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I repeat to you, where two or three are gathered, he is there in our midst. And let us now consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take these words to heart. Let us truly know that we have a friend in Jesus. Let us acknowledge and live in the truth that we are on a mission together with our brothers and sisters in the faith. We have a calling on our lives to spread the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a better way to be a friend than to share the news of Jesus. Lord, I pray for this body of Christ that we would love one another, that we would show evidence in our daily walk, in our journey, in our pilgrim journey, that we are children of the living God, and that we were welcoming and grace-filled to those that we come in contact with. Lord, I ask you to bless this church, not for our sake, but for the kingdom's sake. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.